Let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to, as I pray outwardly, I'm going to ask you folks to pray inwardly to the Lord and just pray, God, please give me an attentive heart. Ask him to work in your heart in areas that you know you need work in. And so as I pray that silently. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful again this morning that you did give us a son that came to this earth to die for our sins. And Lord, because of that, you've given us a choice to either accept him or to deny him. And Lord, I'm thankful this morning that you have knocked on my door. You never gave up. And now I have you as my Lord and Savior in my life. And I have a home in eternity with you. And Lord, I'm grateful today that I serve a living Savior today. Lord, this morning I pray that you just work in this congregation this morning. Lord, I don't know the areas that your people are plagued with and the struggles that they might face on a daily basis. Lord, I just know of my struggles and I know of my shortcomings. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you would use me to speak to your people. I pray that you would, this morning, bestow your wisdom and your knowledge upon me. Lord, you know that I need that. You know my mind. You know how it works. And so, Lord, I call upon you, asking for help this morning. But, Lord, before it's all said and done, we pray that souls will be saved and you'll be glorified this morning. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and we'll begin reading here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 16. And we're going to be going on here. This is, I forgot to mention where we're at in the sermons here. Now we're on sermon number 7 with Jeremiah as he's continuing to go out and to preach to these folks of the judgment that's coming their way. And we know what's coming because it's been prophesied now for quite some time. And it's coming because of their righteous lifestyle or unrighteous lifestyle. I just want to see if you've been listening. I'm trying to wake you up this morning. I know it's hard to pay attention after getting your bellies full, so I'm just trying to help you out here. So they have lived an unrighteous life. They have walked away from a God who has chosen them. They've walked away from him, and they're out serving other gods. They're out serving Baal at this point in time, and the other things that come their way. One of the things we learned in the last couple weeks is one of the judgments that came upon him was the... That's I'm listening for you folks. The drought that came their way, so they are cut off with their water supply, and we know that through that we need water in our lives to survive. An average person can go about 3 to 4 days without water, then after the fact, not having the water because our body is consumed of 60% of water, we need that to survive in our lives. And so they rejected the water of life, who was God. And the ironic thing is, God says, okay, you reject me, you're not going to have water here on earth. And so with that being said, they're going to go through a drought, their livestock's going to be affected by that. And once their livestock's affected by the drought, famine begins to set in. And so we begin to see death that's going to come their way by starvation in this sense. And I told you a few weeks ago that a body can only survive approximately 21 days before it starts to eat upon its own members of the body to survive. And I know that sounds gross, but your body will begin to chew away at the muscles at your body to survive for the period that it can. And once it's out of the muscles, and which, by the way, a lot of us probably don't have a lot of muscle. I know as we get older, that begins to deteriorate. And once it's out of that, then your body goes into complete starvation and shuts down. Your major organs begin to shut down. And death as a result of that. Isn't that encouraging? So this morning, we don't have to worry about starving because we just got fed, amen? So that's good. So that's what's happened the last couple weeks. And now we're going to go on to chapter number 16. And let's read this, and we'll go through this. It says, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife." Now, I got to stop there because what we are reading here is the word that the Lord is giving Jeremiah these words. Again, we got to go back to chapter number 1, verse number 9, where God says that he's going to give Jeremiah the words to say. And so these words are coming from the Lord here. It says, "The word of the Lord came also to me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place and concerning their mothers that bare them and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths, they shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the hearts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them and to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show your favor. Now verses 14 through verse 15, I believe, will be the key verses for Jeremiah at this point in time. I'll just give you a brief history. Go back to last week. Jeremiah was saying, woe is me. Remember, he is feeling sorry for himself. And he's talking to God, God, nobody likes me. They don't care for me. I'm all by myself. Now, here's a little glimpse of hope for Jeremiah to see in verses 14 through 15. It says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands, whither he had driven them out. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain. And all the fishers and the hunters are saying amen, because they are mentioned in the Bible at this point in time. And from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of afflictions, the Gentiles shall come to thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Well, I tell you what, there is a lot that has been said in this chapter here for us to really go over and to begin to explain these things. Now, one of the first things that I mentioned that is mentioned here in verse number 2 that God is talking to Jeremiah is not to take a wife. The four points that I want to go over this morning: there's no wife. That's the obvious one. The whore, that's going to come to take place in verses 4 through 6. We're going to see the reasoning for this in verses 19 through 13. And verses 14 through 15, we're going to see there is hope. And knowing God and his grace and his mercy that he gives us, he always gives us hope, and I'm grateful for those things. But one of the things that I noticed here, as Jeremiah has continued to preach this message, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but Jeremiah has never talked of his wife or his children. Have you guys noticed this at all? Well, the matter of fact is, he has no wife, he has no children. And now God's going to specifically deal with this for this reason. And he tells him, hey, Jeremiah, I don't want you to marry at this point in time. As a matter of fact, we're going to take this further, I don't want you to have any children. And we can go back in those days, the way they practiced, they would have a wife, they'd have concubines, and they'd have handmaids. And so they'd have children by all these different women. And so God is telling him, hey, you're not going to get married, and you're going to be childless as well. I tell you what, you know, I've been married for 23 years, and it's been a great time of my life, and I'm thankful for the partner that God gave me for those 23 years. But the great thing that God gave us after 8 years of being married, and a lot of folks, man, you waited 8 years to be married? Yes, we want to know what it's like to be alone, so when she graduates, we can say, hey, bye, we know what we're looking forward to. No, that's not the reason why. I'll tell you the reason why we waited 8 years is because of selfishness on my part, to be honest with you. But I tell you what, there's nothing greater after becoming a husband and wife to share in the fact that we have a child together. And that child has brought us a lot of heartache in our life, but she's also brought us a lot of joy. And more joy than I can count in one hand or two hands. She's just been a bundle of joy to me. And so Jeremiah is not even going to be able to experience what it's like to be married to a wonderful mate, but he's not going to be able to experience what it's like to be a father. And being a father has been a great joy in my life. It's a joy to be able to watch my daughter grow up and begin to take those walking and wobbling stages and being able to take those first steps. And then it's a joy to watch her going from goo goo ga 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 or and just saying mama, dada, and those things. And now she doesn't shut up. She keeps talking. And mom and dad are laughing. Good for you, son. We're glad. And this is what you did to us. But anyway, it's been a joy to see those things. Jeremiah is not going to be able to experience those things. And I kind of feel sorry for him in a sense. But there's a reason why that he's not going to be able to experience this in his life at this point in time. God is going to spare him the heartache at this point, because this land that they were living in at this particular time wasn't a desirous place to raise a family. Did you folks just read the same chapter that I read, what's going to be taking place with these folks? And so it wasn't an ideal place for Jeremiah to seek a wife to get married. It wasn't an ideal place for Jeremiah to have a wife and to have children. God is sparing him the heartache from this at his point in time in his life. And knowing for what's going to take place, as we read in Scripture, the land is going to be filled with unpleasantness. Well, what is the unpleasantness that is being talked about here? It's talking about death. There is going to be a death upon this land. It's not very desirable. It's a place where, man, I don't even want to visit or even want to look at the map where this is at. And what was taking place at this point in time where Jeremiah was at, where he was talking to these folks, where he was at, this land, the families were experiencing a lack of spiritual leadership in their families. Now remember, there's moms and their dads, and they have kids. And the kids were watching what their moms and dads were doing, and they're doing worse than them. And so there's no spiritual leadership. Let me say this as clear and as loud as I can say this. Men and women, godly men and godly women, need to be spiritual leaders for their kids. And with that being said, we need to be consistent in our lives living for the Lord. Our children don't need to see any inconsistencies in us. They need to see us remaining constant, remaining steadfast, serving the Lord, no matter what the circumstances are. Unfortunately, they don't see that a lot in our lives. But I praise God for the ones that stay true to the course. And so there was a lack of spiritual leadership. They were saying no to righteousness, and they were saying yes to unrighteousness, the complete opposite of what they were meant to do and how they were meant to live their lives. But what a difference could have been made if them, as leaders at this point in time, were leaders instead of followers. We need to have leaders in our churches today. We need to have leaders in our families today. We need to have leaders in our communities today. We got enough followers. We need to stand up for what is right. And at this point in time, there was no leadership. The only leadership that was taking place was God sending Jeremiah at this point. Jeremiah was all alone, which is why we said, went over last week, woe is me, nobody likes me. I'm all by myself, God. And how can I keep going on? He was getting discouraged. But God is with him all the way, amen. And I tell you what, we need to be consistent being leaders for our families. I understand, folks, it's not easy. There's going to be some difficult times that come upon us, but we need to remain constant and say, you know what, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to be the leader of this family because it's right. We got so many people doing the opposite, going the opposite way in their life. And we're seeing kids and moms and dads that are living unrighteous lifestyles today. The problem we face today is the same back then. Men and women not having a backbone standing up for what is right. Men and women that are in here this morning, we need to have a backbone and stand up for what is right. Amen? Amen. We need to have that backbone. And I tell you what, that backbone's not there a lot in our lives, and we need to have that backbone. We need men and women attending church instead of taking your kids to a ball game. We have lost what should be important to us. We are saying, you know what, I'm going to allow my kids and my children to get involved in these sports. And folks, I'm not against sports. I love sports. I'm a sports fanatic. I play basketball every week. But I don't do it on Wednesday night or I don't do it on Sundays. Why? Because if I was to do something like that, then you wouldn't have somebody standing up here before you this morning. You'd have pastor, obviously. But I would be missing out. I was saying, you know what I'd be saying? I'd be saying, I don't have a backbone, and I'm going to go in and play ball on Sunday mornings. By the way, Gary, can I tell you something? Every single week, I have people ask me, hey, we play ball on Sunday morning. You want to play with us? You know what I say? I said, no. Absolutely not. Well, why not? It's a weekend. I go to church on Sundays. I have an obligation to go to the house of God and to serve God and to let people know that I love God. I have an obligation to teach His Word. And I'm not going to say, you know what, church isn't, if I just miss one Sunday, it's not going to matter. I tell you what, missing that one Sunday does matter because it leads into the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and it flows into the Wednesdays as well. And so we have lost what has become important to us. We have lost that desire to serve God the way that we should. Why have we lost it? Because our backbone isn't strong anymore. Our backbone has become weak, and we are given in to the things of this world. What a difference it would make if mom and dad would sit there and say, you know what, I'm going to stand up for what's right. I understand my kids like these things, but they're not going to miss the house of God. They're going to be in the house of God for worship. Folks, people are watching us. They're wanting us to give into these things. And we've lost what is important to us. What's important to us? I believe serving God should be important to us. I believe being in a house when every time the doors are open, we should be there. Amen? There shouldn't be any excuse. And I understand there's folks that have ailments, they're sick. But I tell you what, they make an effort every single time to be here. And I appreciate those folks like that, that have that effort to come in. And even though they're sick and their body's not feeling good, they come in despite those things. Why? Because they have a desire to serve God. They know what's right. And I appreciate those people because you know what they're telling me? Hey, even though the body might break down, even though I might not be able to get out as much as I used to, I still have a love and a desire to be in God's house, to worship Him and to be around His children and to have fellowship with them. And Jeremiah, at this point in time, was not around people like this. Their way of living was totally different. This reminds me, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. The book of Revelation, chapter number 2. This is reminding me of what has taken place here with the church of Ephesus. And we got to take this into consideration with ourselves. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember that day when God spoke to your heart and you finally woke up, you finally saw the light that you've been needing to see in your life? God changed your soul from hell to heaven, and how excited you were and how much you fell in love with God and that desire to be in His house every single day the doors are open. Take a look at what's happening at this church of Ephesus. It says, nevertheless, matter of fact, he started off with some good things that he was saying to them. But verse number 4 is the key verse here. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know what I'm seeing taking place in our churches across America? Is people leaving their first love, which is God. Which is the same thing that's taking place at this point in time. God's chosen people are abandoning Him and forsaking Him. Folks, we're no different. Don't put yourself on a high level, start thinking how good you are and what you have achieved. We're doing the same things. The house of God should be important in our lives. Reading the Word of God should be important in our lives. And so we've covered no wife here for Jeremiah because of the things that are taking place here. Now we're going to see the whore that's going to be talked about, verses 4 through verse number 6. Here's why God is sparing Jeremiah. It says, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. and their carcasses shall be meat to the fowls of heaven and for the beast of the earth. Whoa, man. I don't know about you, but I just ate breakfast, and that's kind of making my stomach churn a little bit, knowing on what's taking place. And so we have just described the horror that Jeremiah is being saved from for a future family at this point in time. God didn't want him to go through this with his wife or with any children. And the reason for this, as we read verse number 4, is death. Death. Death is going to be all around him. And it's not going to be a pleasant death. Some people die. When they die peacefully. They die gracefully. And I believe that's dying grace from the Lord. But some people don't have that privilege. They die a very painful, very destructive death in their lives. I know of a lady that actually passed away a few years ago. And her body became so hot during her death. An hour or two later, her body was still hot after the death that she just took place. That wasn't very desirable for her to be in. I tell you what, that makes me think of one thing. Maybe her soul didn't go to be in eternity with the Lord. That's what I kind of get out of that a little bit. But the death that's going to be grievous, the death that they're going to face is going to be painful. I did something stupid, totally stupid Thursday night. I was taking some concrete out, and I was dumping it out of the trailer. And I normally work with gloves because I got sensitive hands. And so I forgot to put my gloves on, and I began to move a piece of concrete, and the concrete slipped out of my hand. If you can see my finger today, you can see what took place. The rock slipped, and I got my finger crushed on both sides. It's still throbbing today. And that's painful. That's nothing like the death that they're going to experience. I can't even compare the throbbing to the pain, the painful death that's going to come upon these people. Not only is it going to be painful, it's going to be torturous. Torturous death. The dead, look at what it says here. It says they will not be lamented. The dead will not be wept over. Nobody's going to be able to cry. Then you look on and it goes on. It says, nor will they be buried. You know, traditionally, as when somebody dies, if you go back to the old tradition, when the Jews passed away, within 24 hours, the Jews would be buried into the ground. Now, in our society today, we wait 4 to 5 days when somebody passes away. And I don't know why we do that custom, but that's why we do those things. Back then, they would do it within the 24 hours. Well, with this being said, when they were dying at this point in time, they're not going to be buried. And so we're going to see what takes place, and we read it, what takes place with the bodies that will be remain. It says, verse number 4, it says, they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. Meaning the bodies will lie upon the street like dung. And if you think of the word dung, you can think of the word manure. Manure is spread out. And so bodies are going to be spread out throughout the earth at this point in time where they are at. And so they're going to be all over the ground. You're not going to be able to miss it. It's going to be right there, right in your face. And they're going to die by two things. They're going to die by the sword, and they're going to die by starvation. Again, that's a painful death to die of starvation. Most of us, if we go 6-7 hours without eating, our bellies begin to, you're shaking your head, you know what I'm saying? Begins to have that feeling, man, I need some food. Well, they're going to have the starvation here. So that's how they're going to die. Then what takes place, because of the horror, now we're going to see the fowls and the beasts. You guys see turkey vultures? You know, turkey vultures, they fly over an area. They come in groups, and they're in groups for a reason, because they spot something dead on the ground. And so the turkey vultures, even the ravens, they'll come in, and they'll dive down to the ground, and they'll peck at the bodies. Just begin pecking. And as they peck at the bodies, they'll pick up a piece of meat and they'll tear away from the body, and they'll go back and fly away and begin to eat on the meat of the dead bodies at this point in time. Not only are the fowls going to do this, and you're saying, Chad, you're being so descriptive. That's what the Word of God says. This is realistic. This is what's happening. And it's not pleasant. And so not only the fowls are going to gnaw away at their body, but there's going to be the beast of the earth at that point in time. They're going to come in and grab the bodies and just begin to tear and pull away in the muscles and the fat that's on the bodies. It's going to be tore away from the bones, and it's going to supply food for the bellies of these things. And I believe God knew exactly at this point in time why he forbids Jeremiah to marry. He didn't want Jeremiah's wife or his family to see these things. Just imagine if a young person was to see all these things take place with his friends and become accustomed with them and became friends with them, and all of a sudden now they're seeing him dying and they're seeing what's taking place. God knew what he's doing. Now you look at verse number 9. It says, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them, neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning. So at this point in time, they are told not to make themselves bald. And so I begin to become very inquisitive about this. What's the reasoning about them not making themselves bald? The reason why this was said is because idolaters, which this is what they were doing at this point in time, they were worshiping and they were serving other gods. Who was the god they were serving at this point in time? It was Baal. And so because they were idolater worshipers, and what they would do for practice, they would cut themselves or they would make carvings in their bodies or shave their heads. And this was all done for their way of worship to their false god. So this is why God is saying all these things. He knew what they were doing in their practices. Now they're being told, hey, you're not going to do this. And so they're being taken away from this. This is their way of worship at this point in time. I don't know about you folks, but I can think of other ways and better ways to worship. Amen? Amen? One is actually following a real God, which is Jesus Christ, and opening up my Bible, coming to church, reading, having a relationship with him. They're going all about it a different way. So now we see that he's not taking a wife. We see the whore that's taking place. And now we're going to see the reasoning behind all this, verses 9 through 13. I'm going to skip verse number 9 and 10. I'm just going to read verse number 11. It says, then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. What was the reasoning behind this? The reason was their sin that they committed was not against Baal, not against other false gods, but it was against God himself. And so because they committed a sin against God, they had transgressions, they had iniquities, and they committed those against the Lord. And in this verse, they are being told that they are worse than their fathers. Again, I might sound like a broken record, but we have an obligation not only to our children, our nephews and nieces and grandchildren, but we have to see the importance of living a godly life, because children are watching us. And it doesn't matter if it's our own children. It's children out in the world. They're looking up to us. And folks, we need to be that light for them. And so the next generation was getting worse and worse because they're trying to outdo each other. That's what's taking place in our world today. We're seeing things come on the news. We're seeing people killed by the numbers. And all of a sudden somebody says, man, I want to double that. And so they want to go out and they want to become worse than that individual. And it's just a continuing progress that's taking place. Oh, how important it is for us, for America, to wake up and to serve God and to fall on reason, saying, he is holy and I need him in my life. But that's not taking place that much in our world today. We're seeing a world that is rejecting God. And I'm so thankful this morning that I believe that I'm standing before a group of believers who love and know that they need a God in their life. Amen? So they have become worse than their fathers. What did they do? Well, they walked after other gods. Again, we've mentioned this time and time again up to this point. They've walked after other gods, meaning they served them. They gave up their God, their Jehovah, their way of life. They gave him up. They forsook God. And then the other thing that they did with their sin, they didn't keep the law of Moses at this point in time. And so they were doing some major offenses. Again, today is no different. America, we need to have a wake-up call, amen? America is walking away from God to this very day. And God is going to shake America one day and going to wake America up. And you know what? He's done that on many different occasions. We have seen things happen. America gets woke up, and what happens a few months later? They go back to the same ways. There's going to become a time in our society, in our day of living, God's going to say, no more. And it's going to be too late. But let me take this a step deeper. Not only is America forsaking God and walking away from God, which America was founded on godly principles, it was founded upon the Bible, amen, and we're walking away from those things, but let me take this a step deeper. The saved, I'm talking to you and to myself, the saved are walking away from God. I can remember as a child hearing and seeing people walking in churches and having a great love and desire to be in His house, and I'm not seeing that in our society. I see it on different occasions. You can come to Christmas and you can come to Easter Sunday where attendance will be so great, but then that following night, the attendance falls off because of family functions. What are we saying? Those things are more important. The saved are walking away from God. Churches have become less attended. And someday, God soon will awaken those who have abandoned Him. And we might not like the awakening that might take place in our life. And I'm just going to throw this out there because it was in the news today. And as America is walking away from God, and as there's false gods out there, and there are people serving and worshiping false gods, there is a literal hell today. There is a hell today. The Pope came out this week saying, in a private conversation with his friend, and it got recorded, and in his conversation he's saying, there is no hell. I'm going to say this. The Pope has no idea what he's talking about. None whatsoever, because there is a literal hell today, which is why Jesus Christ was sent to us to keep us from going to hell. And I tell you what, that Pope, if the people had any brains right now, they'd be saying, we don't want this. But there is a literal, Chad, you're condemning a religion. No, I'm condemning a person that has no idea what he's talking about. Because God purposely and specifically says in the Bible, there is a hell and there is a heaven. He tells us what takes place in hell, and He tells us what takes place in heaven. And somebody who preaches against that is a false teacher. And we need to warn folks of those things. Amen? So that was all free. Amen? You didn't have to pay a dime for that. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Chad. Now we're going to look at verse number 14 through 15, the last point I want to make this morning. There is hope. Now, Jeremiah, he has gone through this gruesome text here so far. He cried out in the text before, there's a drought and there's a famine. He's saying, woe is me. Now he's being told, hey, I can't marry, I can't have children, and now death's going to come upon this land. It's going to be a gruesome death, but there's hope. Verses number 14 through 15, it says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where they had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. What is being told to Jeremiah at this point in time is, hey, there's hope, Jeremiah. There's hope. There's hope. We're going to see here God is, again, extending that olive branch out to them. But what is taking place? There's been an outright rejection of that olive branch. And what is happening? God is showing Jeremiah in these two verses, Jeremiah, I know that it might seem bad for these folks. I know it might seem, you might think it's bad for you, but I want to show you something, Jeremiah. There's always light at the end of the tunnel with me, if you'll walk with me. And so what is being shown here is that, sure, there are some dark days ahead of us. We've all gone through those dark days, have we not? We've had those dark times in our lives, and as we go through those dark times, we get focused on ourselves, which is a natural thing to do. And we sit there and say, man, can it get any worse than this? I will say this, God doesn't give us anything that we can't bear. And if we're going through that at that point in time, it's because we can bear it, amen? And I'm thankful for that. And so even though the dark days will lie ahead of them, even though dark days might lie ahead of us in our life at occasions, but God will one day restore these people that rejected Him. He's going to restore them once again. But until this takes place, no different when a child does wrong with a parent, what's a parent have to do? A parent has to discipline his children. A parent has to chastise his children. And so God, right now, at this point in time, not only is Jeremiah learning a very great lesson as he's teaching these folks, but these folks are going to learn a lesson. And God's going to awaken them. Verse number 21, I like this verse as we end here this morning. It says, therefore, behold, I will this one cause them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. I believe this verse is very important because one day, not only will they know who the Lord is, but this whole world will know who the Lord is. And with that being said, the whole world's going to face the Lord at one day. And what astounds me and what amazes me, because we put man upon pedestals, a man who have reached great achievements and has great stature in life. We sometimes praise these men, and sometimes we idolize these men. But I realize this, one day, those men and women who have achieved great offices and have great accomplishments in their life that everybody looks up to, they too will know who the Lord is, and every knee will bow before him. Nobody is excluded from this. Everybody will bow before the Lord because everybody will know who he is. The Lord will reveal himself to the world someday. And I'm thankful for that. I don't know about you, but I am encouraged, even though as I go through this and I see a lot of doom and gloom throughout Jeremiah at this point in time, I am seeing still God's hand of grace that he's still trying to give to these folks. And people, this morning, God is still doing that for you and I. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. Do we abuse it? Yeah, I said last week, we abuse the grace of God. We take advantage of it. Boy, man, I believe today that we really need to search our hearts and say, God, am I abusing your grace? God, am I taking you for granted? God, have you really been the Lord of my life that I want you to be? Or have I put you on a shelf? See, that's what some folks do. They accept Christ, they become very vibrant, and they go out and become a witness, and shortly thereafter, I don't know what happens, there might be a backsliding comes to take place, and before you know it, the God of their life that was once vibrant in their life, working very hard and tremendously in their life, they put God upon the shelf. One thing that I've known as I've served God throughout my life, God wants to work on my behalf, but only works and moves when I give him permission. And so we need to say, hey, God, have I put you on the shelf? God, have I given you permission in my life to do the work that you need to do? Because I realize that you are the Lord, and my knee will bow down before you someday. Folks, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'd rather be right with the Lord today than not right with him when he returns. You know, we call this the springtime of the year. Everybody goes to their house and they want to do some spring cleaning. But maybe there's some spring cleaning that needs to take place in our hearts and in our lives. Maybe there's some junk in there that shouldn't be there, and we need to remove it. See, these people at this point in time, they weren't seeing that. They didn't want to remove the junk. They didn't want to have a relationship with God. Maybe we need to do some spring cleaning in our lives. Spruce it up and say, God, cleanse me. Make me pure once again. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the joy it's been to, not only, Lord, it's been a joy to teach your word. And so, Lord, this morning I pray, as I'm done, I pray that the message would not be forgotten, that it would not go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, that you would penetrate the heart of every individual here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our pastor with the next hour to come. Give him the strength, give him the boldness behind the pulpit, give him the wisdom that he needs to have, and we ask it in your son's name. Amen.